My wife and I have come to maturity years. Sounds so much better than old age. In Middle Tennessee. And the last three decades that we have lived in Middle Tennessee, my wife, as we came down toward 0 days in the office, picked up the habit of estate sales. And then 22 years ago, we built a new home across the lake from a large retirement village there in between Brentwood and Franklin called Morningside. Estate sales at Morningside are a way of life. They're weekly. And you go into the homes of, and I should add, older or traditional Middle Tennessee is highly evangelical and Christian. You see a lot of signs of the work of the Lord in the retirement village. But what you do find with people who have lived their whole marriage and come down to the end is, number one, the kids don't want what they have. And number two, we are collectors. So in one of the final stages is you've got to get rid of everything you've collected. And along the journey, a lot of those collections have memories of places we've visited, what the kids did, all those things that were meaningful to life. But now, meaningful to life only needs a chair and some care. Well, that is a very poor buildup for what I want to say. Christianity was extremely simple when believers went to hear the man who wore the seamless robe. When the book like Hebrews is being written, one thing you will not find in Romans or Ephesians or Colossians or Hebrews is a quote of a verse from the New Testament. These believers did not have a New Testament. And I know this is tough to digest, but they didn't have a Bible on their cell phone. When the church was Jewish, they came to Christ and to followers of the way having memorized a lot of scripture from the synagogues. So when the church was strongly Jewish, you had people who had a scriptural concept in them. But when some of our ancestors began to join the church, or let me put this more brutally, when the barbarians came in, they didn't even have that heritage. So you're oftentimes quoting scripture for people who may not have the base to understand the scriptures. As we walk through time, the church will pick up, and I'm going to use a dirty word, but here goes, doctrine. And this is what we believe. That brings with it covenant codes. The early church created creeds. Unless the Apostles' Creed is counted, which does not go back to the apostles, but is old. But the first get-together church creeds are from the 300s, so 300 years after Jesus. Okay? So you're packing a long journey there before you get there. When the book of Hebrews is being written, you will still have some eyewitnesses of Jesus alive. Okay? And you will have interesting concepts. So these books inspired by the Spirit of the living God, are so profound that today, all across Western culture at least, but read around the world, because we've, through missions, we've planted everywhere now the Church of Jesus Christ. We have universities and advanced graduate schools who study these books of the New Testament in great depth and are still evolving new theories and new writings right while we're in this room right now, see? So God the Holy Spirit came on these authors in a very simple, primitive time and gave great, deep truth that you and I can spend our entire life. And there's a few of you in this room, I could say to you what I'd say about myself. I'm saying this personally, but I'm giving your testimony, okay? I am still unpacking the meaning of these texts after 60 years of ministry. I'm still evolving. If you don't like that word evolving, I'm still growing. There's a good Bible word for you. I'm still growing. And God is still slipping new texts in there. I'm still saying, whoa, I don't know if I've seen that before. And I know I've seen it before. But somehow the Holy Spirit applies it. The paragraph we're going to look at on this sheet of paper comes with an art piece that you've seen so many times before. And if you haven't seen it before, welcome to our group. But you've seen this before. But you will notice that the top paragraph will have at the bottom of it RSV, Revised Standard Version. And I slipped that out there every once in a while. Revised Standard Version New Testament dates to 1946, the whole Bible to 1952. The reason why I like it, it's before woke hit the Bible. So it can be brutally honest about words that they have to clean up now. What has happened is translating translates to what's acceptable at the hour they're translating. And 2 weeks ago, I was in a Sunday school class, a Bible class, in which one young lady was arguing vehemently. It says, brothers and sisters, right there in the Word. Paul wrote it. Well, Paul never did. The translator did. But it's hard to get through all that, okay? Now, that's the Now, one of the newest is the NET that is extremely good. And NET stands for the fact that they did it through the internet, and it's the first Bible translation. Instead of getting committees of big brains together to work on it, they did it back and forth electronically, and they did it over years, and they're still doing it. There's more than one edition of the NET out, but those of you who like the NIV, you're on about your fourth edition of it. They just keep updating it. Okay. Then the bottom one is one that won't sell. Okay, but I have to do that. If I'm going to get into a text, I translate it first and work through it word by word so that I can think. That's just me. That's what I've come to. Okay, the book of Hebrews begins in verse 1 by saying, God, that God, the only God, who spoke to our ancestors. So you begin with Abraham and you come on down, see. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God who spoke to our ancestors, spoke piecemeal, different depths at different seasons and different kinds of times, across the time periods. He spoke in prophets. That God spoke to us in these final days in a son. But it goes on to describe the son, and this is what it says. He is the shining forth of the glory. Now, most of us who are Northern Europe, look around the room, Northern European or Germanic or Anglo-Saxon or let's just say white folk Christian. Most of us, when we hear the glory of the Lord, we think of his splendor, majesty. But a Hebrew reader goes back to Moses in Exodus chapter 33. God, show me your glory. And God says, no man can see my glory and live. Exodus 33. And so Moses is set on fire and shines. His face shines till others can hardly look at it, by seeing the retreating God, the backside of God. Well, John begins his gospel by saying that in Jesus Christ, we beheld his glory. John 1:14. So what Moses longed for came to humanity in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, God became seeable and hearable. Your Hebrew writer is doing something very much the same. For John, the Word became flesh. But for the Hebrew writer, God spoke to us in a Son. One of the recent scholarly PhDs that has just been published on the book of Hebrews, the title of it is Hebrews, Divine Speech. God spoke in Jesus. Now, that's how he introduces this entire book. Then the rest of the letter, rest of chapter 1, that's all I'm talking about. Rest of chapter 1, he's going to say, this far exceeds any angel. And the whole rest of the chapter says, way beyond prophets, way beyond angels. So when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, Hebrews 2, verse 1, he says, we need to pay much closer attention. We need to be careful. We need to listen up. Why? Because God has chosen to directly address us. I put on the internet about a week ago on my Facebook page, we Christians dare to speak about God because God personally addressed us in Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. See, God has come to us, and his word is now a person. Now, brothers, you've been with me so often, but let me remind you, for me, and if this is a reminder, then just hear me. For me, I think we muddy the fence with doctrines, creeds, and all that. I think the simplicity of it is Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus as Lord is God himself addressing us. It's really very simple. God has come to us personally. God has come to us individually. God has come to us collectively. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. I also think the resurrection is God moving into the dimensions so that God is not only in you through his Holy Spirit, but Christ is here right now. He's just not making himself visible, but he is in the midst. He is with us at all times. Therefore, Jesus Christ is here right now, and in that presence, he, the resurrected Christ, is Lord of both the living and the dead. He spans all universe and time. One of our devotional moments this week, my wife and I were talking about the fact that in the resurrected Jesus, the end of the world, the infinity, the timelessness of God is present in the upper room or on the hills and in the boats. In the resurrection, the future is already present. In the midst of the disciples. What they are going to be, he already is. We will receive a body like unto his own glorified body. So they are in the presence of the new Jerusalem in the boat with Jesus. He is, when he's eating with them in the upper room, he already is the kingdom. And this writer is afire with that. And if you had seen the risen Christ, you would be too. You'd be just on fire with it. So now he claims he didn't. He only has the witness of those who saw him. But he's going to go on with verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I don't think I'm capable today to put all the emphasis that those words have on it in your ears. That's really, really strong. Declared first by the Lord and then by those who heard him. So we are in that chain of events. Now as you go on down through chapter 2, and he's going to deal with more things that deal with the glory of the Lord. Let's look at verse 10. It was fitting for him for whom and by whom all things exist. That brings us to this sheet of paper. And this sheet of paper, you will notice, is Hebrews 2, 10 through 15. And so I'm going to try in the weeks ahead now, brothers, to stay on course and take Hebrews 2 today, Hebrews 3 next week, Hebrews 4, and let's actually try to digest the book in order and get it down. So here we go. This is chapter 2. And let's go to the middle one. That's the NET. And the guys who are smart will tell you this is the newest Bible out. That's probably a lie. They've probably got another one out I don't even know about yet. But they've just updated it recently, okay? It was fitting for him for whom and through whom all things exist. In the bringing of many sons to glory. Now see that theme again? We beheld his glory. Show me your glory. And then in your Hebrew writer is saying, he has done it. He's shown his glory, okay? To make the pioneer of their salvation. We're going to challenge the word pioneer here in a minute. Perfect through sufferings. I'll deal with the word perfect in just a minute. For indeed, he who makes holy and those who are being made holy are all of the same origin. And you see an asterisk there. And if you go down to the asterisk, it's the number 16 in the net footnotes, which says, are all from one. Now they have decided, as they translated, that meant one origin. I'm going to challenge that in a minute, but that's what they think it means. So they put origin up in the text, okay? Back to the asterisk. And so he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. This is one of those verses. That's woke. Whoever wrote Hebrews wrote brothers. He calls them brothers. And I say, I will proclaim your name, my brothers, in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. I think they must have blew it there. This is cut and paste. I didn't add to them. So they actually made brother and sister in one sentence and brothers in the next, which is called, whoops, university will cut your pay. Okay, next one. Again, he said, I am confident in him, and I here am I, and the children, they recovered instead of the sons. God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he likewise shares in their humanity so that through death, he could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And then the next one is for that reason, okay? And set free those who were held in slavery all the lives for the fear of death. Since therefore the children share in blood, he himself partook of the same nature that through death he might destroy the power. I think that looks like a repeat. Let's go down to the bottom paragraph. Last one. My writing. I'm starting again. It was appropriate that he for whom and through whom all creation exists. Let's stop there for a second. The universe is a phenomenal thing to live in. Because I am the age I am, I'm going through those things men my age go through. And I'm not regretting it. I'm just simply saying I feel so blessed to be in the condition I am and that God has allowed me to have these years. But my blood has elevated white cells, so I have an oncologist now who's studying me. And I had this past week to go through the PET scan of CT scans where you do 100,000 pictures of you in slices. And they did everything from, you've been down the tube where they take everything from your prostate on up to your armpits and neck to see if you've got lymph nodes that are out of place and all that kind of stuff. And then I go down to St. Thomas is my hospital, and I go to St. Thomas, and they load up a blood truck with me. I feel like I visit Vampire's Castle about every 6 months. And then I go down to the cardiologist, and he has to go all over me with echoes and EKG. Now, cut short, I'll say this so I can move on. I'm fine. In fact, the physician's assistant said, actually, your report is boring. I like boring, except when it's preaching. Now, I love living. I like eating. I like laughing. I like talking, in case you don't know. I love the universe. I love the night sky. I love the universe. Okay? But God has allowed me to be a partaker. It is from Him, it is for Him, and it is through Him. And this writer is saying, when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the one for whom we exist. Most American evangelical Christianity believes God exists for us. You listen to us. We choose everything. Frank and I were talking before most of you got here today. We've taken capitalism since COVID to the next level, which is we used to say, I'm going to change and go over here because I'm not getting fed, which meant what I'm getting out of it is what's important and just not meeting my needs. So Christianity turns totally inward, and my happiness must be at the center of whether or not I'm really worshiping. But since COVID, we have taken it to electronics. I get more out of the internet than being there. So I'm not always going. Well, this man is saying, we've missed the whole thing of God so loved the world. In Jesus Christ, the one for whom everything exists, became one of us. He moved among us. Okay, now the next line is, in bringing many sons to glory, not only into the presence, but whatever it is you think you mean by glory, the mission of Jesus Christ is to transform your life in this bone and blood flesh into being a participant in the glory and to bring you to glory. Now, if you want to make that glory future tense, but it is not, the verbs in this sentence are not in the future tense, then in glory means in the second coming or whatever you believe, the rapture if you believe that, or whatever you believe in. It's when you get, or when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. But that's not this verse. This verse is saying that in coming to Jesus Christ, you've come into the glory of God. You've already done it. He has brought you to glory, okay? That the founder, now up above they said the pioneer. But see, I know that later on in this book, using this word, he's going to call Jesus the author and finisher of faith. So I think the writer is meaning the founder He made our founder of their deliverance complete. Now, why is the word, and Roy, the word is of the family of teleos. Why is the word teleos often translated perfect? Because in the beginning of the English Bibles, in the 15 and 1600s, when you had Tyndale, and then you had the King James. Now, there are more Bibles back there, and for the one or two or three or four of you that might know that, you have the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible, I know them. And you had portions of it first by a man named Wycliffe, however you want to say it, Wycliffe. But the real beginning of the English Bible is Tyndale. And then it becomes universal through the King James Version because the government made it authorized, the authorized Bible. And when you have that, the language, the early English translators believed, was perfect for the ancient Greek word teleos. But I think it means whole, complete, undivided. Jesus didn't need perfection. He already was perfect. What he experiences in this surrender that leads to Golgotha is completion. He comes to fullness through his suffering. Now, what is that fullness? That's what we need to be talking about, but we'll go on. For both the sanctifier and the sanctified. Actually, the NET is by far the better, I think, here. Both he who is holy or makes holy and those who are being made holy are all of one. Now, I think it's not false to say of one source, which the other translator did. But I think this is saying your salvation and the Christ who became flesh are all of one. This is an act and work of God. And what's going on in Roger over here is God is at work in him so that Roger is actually a life of God. God is his source. You have, since been united to Christ, you are of one with the Lord who won you. Oneness. Christ and his people have the sameness. They are one.
I'd like to read the line here.
Yes.
God and Jesus or the Logos were in heaven. They didn't have to have us. They were perfect, as you say. But he gives this because of the great gift of God, of Jesus. He says this, to make Jesus fully qualified as the pioneer of their salvation required passing through the suffering.
Passing through the?
The suffering.
Mm-hmm.
The suffering. The sacrifice of the cross.
The book of Hebrews is your only book of the New Testament later on, later chapters. It's going to refer to Christ's work in line with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The priest going in through the veils. All the other books of the New Testament, all Paul's writing stuff, we're talking in the atonement of Christ and Passover. And the meal that Jesus kept at Passover. And the symbolism or the fulfillment that goes on here is really profound. Roy?
One more thing. The last word Jesus said on the cross was teleos.
Yes, it is.
The suffering. All is complete. Now it is complete. All my people can come through me.
And when God Almighty in the person of Jesus of Nazareth cries, teleoste, it is finished. It is finished is as good as you can put it in English, but it's one word, as you can tell, in the ancient language. It takes a short sentence in English to say the same thing, but done. May I suggest to you what's done is the revelation? What's done is the covenant? What's done is everything necessary for your salvation? What's done is the new creation? What's done is the suffering?
One more thing, Brother Hickey. At Acts 2, Peter telling them to repent, these were devout Jews, but to repent because there's no more killing of animals, turned to the one sacrifice.
Yeah. Now we've made the repent in guilt for sin.
Yeah.
But repent in the ancient language means change your mind.
Yeah.
Rethink it. Rethink it. This is the new work of God.
No more sacrifices needed.
Everything's complete in Him. So here we go. Therefore He is not. They're all of one. And where am I? And for this reason, the Son does not shrink from calling men His brothers. No longer will I call you. I will call you friend. Okay? And when He says, I will proclaim the name of my brothers in the full assembly, I will sing your praise again and again. I will keep my trust fixed on Him, and again, here am I and the sons whom God has given me. Now He's making three different quotes from Hebrew scriptures. Three different places, and putting it all together into the Christ event. And out of this, let's just go on. Now the children of the family share in the same nature, and so also He Himself participated in our very flesh and blood, in order that in dying He might crush him who wields the power of death, that is the devil, and liberate those who have been enslaved in the lifelong fear of death. I don't know what the G's doing there. But in the lifelong fear of death. Now let me remember. Egypt. The last plague. Blood on the doorposts. Death will pass over. The death that kills every family member of the firstborn of every family of Egypt, the firstborn of every livestock, the firstborn, death from wall to wall, whatever is Egyptian, passes over, delivers them out of the fear of death. Those who all their life were in slavery, the bondage of Egypt, broken. So that what Moses did in covenant and symbol is fulfilled in Christ. And when He rose from the dead, now here's how Paul's going to say it. This is Romans 5 and Romans 5 and 6. He's going to say, you are to think of yourself. Let me say it, King James. You are to reckon yourselves. You are to think of yourselves as crucified with Christ. You died with Jesus Christ, raised with Jesus Christ, so it is no longer you. Now the reason you've been delivered from sin and its power is because it's an all-new you, and whoever is in Christ Jesus is an all-new creation. Therefore, having been born of God, you've become part of the all-new realm, and you are to live in the present evil age. And if you don't think it's the evil age, if you can endure it, turn on 5 minutes of news. In the present evil age, you are able to live as salt of the earth because you are a creature of the new covenant. You are already an alien. you are a stranger in a strange land because you have been born of another rule and another one, and you are on your way to a promised land that wherein dwells righteousness, and your king is the creator of the universe who himself partook of your nature in order that you might partake of his nature, and thereby you have already been born into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now that is a mouthful. But that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you walk on this earth as a creature of that. You are bound by the laws of this country, but you are not bound by its legal system. You are a resident of the New Jerusalem. It's great stuff. This is great, great stuff. So here you have him partaking in our nature so that we might partake in his nature. And God himself becomes flesh and blood. This little art symbol that you've seen again and again says that in the present system, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of humans has meshed. They've come together. It was true when it was only one person, Jesus of Nazareth. But since his spirit has been poured out on the church, now Christ in you, through the Holy Spirit, is in fact the whole new world that is to come, already living. And in though you are still in the dying body of the old Adam, you have been penetrated by the presence of the second or the last Adam. Therefore, in the realm of human beings, there are those who are not just flesh and blood, but are already belonging to Emmanuel. And there is the kingdom of God, where God's kingdom and the human kingdom mesh together in the blend. All of it accomplished by God himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, so that the church of Jesus Christ has become the dwelling place of an all new existence. And if that is true, and if the old covenant that was only pointing to it and bringing it in, delivered by substitution instruments, humans and angels, if that was serious, how much more serious is this? Now that's the book of Hebrews. That's what Hebrews is all about. Now what he's going to get to the middle of it and say, and this should go for every church board of elders and leadership teams everywhere to think about it. And it goes like this. Leave behind all those basics. Well, the basics are what distinguishes. Yes, but that's not why you're here. The basics were to give you the foundations, but it's time to get on to the house. And the house is life in Christ Jesus. So by the time he reaches the end of the book, he's going to ask them to leave, like Christ, who was rejected of Israel, and leave your city for the city that is built by God, and go to Jesus outside the camp and stand with him alone. Now, in the middle of that, he's going to put in those verses that I dealt with last week, which is say, but don't you forsake the assembly, the get-together. In other words, if you really believe the book of Hebrews, you can't make an appeal to the internet and say, well, I get fed better on the internet, which means you're listening to some of the best preachers on earth because they're out there and you're comparing it with the pastor of your local congregation. And they, more than likely, your preacher will come up short. I can tell you during COVID, I said to my wife on at least a dozen occasions we went through that awful year, we'd sit in the kitchen together in our pajamas with our cup of coffee, and, well, I had coffee, she wouldn't. And we'd be watching, and then she'd flick over and watch this one, and she liked the Church of the Apostles in Atlanta. And I didn't. And then we, in the process, we at the right hour, we always took in our pastor. And he did not come out well. Now, he's a fine preacher for Gateway Community Church. And I love him. I don't want to take a shot. I'm just trying to say we were comparing a Chevrolet against an Alfa Romeo. And you know, the ride was a little different. And so people who don't think very deep say, well, I'm getting more out of this. Yeah.
Well, that also opened the door to all the, how do I put it, non-Christian preachers. I think that's as gentle as I can be. The heresies and the things that tickle the ear are very prevalent in the internet.
Yeah, I've cut way back on television, so I'm using YouTube because I can get all this stuff from Israel and everything. And you know what I found out? 75% of that stuff that's on YouTube from Israel is a preacher who's just been there on a tour. And now he's an Israeli expert. And he's doing stuff, and I'm watching him saying, oh, no, no. But it's true because it's on the internet. See, now it's anybody can put stuff out there. Now, guys, this text is phenomenal. And we have passed through 2,000 years of church history. About the 300s, there was I'm going to use the word saint because the church uses the word saint. There was a guy by the name of Jerome. He lived in Bethlehem and went down to the cave where they thought Jesus was born. And there he translated the entire scriptures, Hebrew and Greek, into Latin. And that Latin, the ancient Latin, was called Vulgate. But he did it. Now, while he's doing that, in North Africa, there's another great church Christian by the name of Augustine or Augustine, however you say it. And he's writing his confessions that are based on these kind of things. And he and Jerome, this is going to involve teachings of how to understand original sin. That's going to shape deeply the church. When Book of Hebrews was written, Augustine and Jerome are 300 years down the road. Later on, by the time you get the early Middle Ages, what we call the Dark Ages, you have guys like Dante writing a book called Divine Comedy, in which he not only writes about hell, he describes its circles as you go down. It's an amazing book, just an amazing book. I put it right with Harry Potter and Left Behind. Now, I happen to belong to a part of the church that rejects it. But there is a part of my church, the sister church, that made it doctrine. And so you have doctrine of limbo and purgatory and all that. But you have Dante looking for his sweetheart who's died, going down through the realms of hell till you get to the most miserable level. Remember that that's just 2 to 3 years before Calvin, Luther, and these men are coming out of an hour of all that. The entire medieval church is based on confession and weekly, or you can't even take the Lord's meal in worship. The Eucharist is not yours because you have sin, unconfessed sin in your life, and so you have to work through all these things. Now, what I'm trying to say is Christian doctrine has come down through thousands of filters that shape not only what we think about what these saints, these godly persons were used of the Holy Spirit to write, but how we interpret it and how we translate it is filtered through the same thing. I'm not exempt to that. I have biases. I know you don't know that. You have biases. We all do. We bring them to the text. God has to break through all our biases. Remember that when Jesus is alive, he's not being rejected because of the version of the scriptures he's reading. He's reading the same scriptures they have. But they don't see it the way he sees it. So these people, and because of the crucifixion, we've made the whole Sanhedrin as crooked as Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas was a wretch. But the truth of the matter is, the people who crucified Jesus were well-meaning, brilliant Bible scholars who studied the text. They were on that Sanhedrin because of the depth of their lives. So, is it possible to be such a good Bible student I actually miss God? Now, that's a scary thing to me. To be so brilliant, you can't really study the Word of God without getting an opinion. And I'm very opinionated. Just very opinionated, okay? What this is saying is the simplicity of the person of Jesus, you must rethink all the prophets and Moses and the Word. A Christian begins in Christ and reads all the truths of the kingdom through Christ. Jesus becomes the dividing line. If he's Lord, he's also the Lord of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You think through everything. The best book I've read so far about the end of the world is In the End, God. That's the title of it. In the End, God. Which is, he himself is the fulfillment of the work that he has created. We all exist because of him.
I was just sitting here thinking that maybe Nicodemus is our best example of how to leave all that he had seeking Jesus.
Roy, when a guy like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go out and buy the linens and the spices, expose themselves to an Italian governor, go boldly out there on the eve, just before sundown, of Passover. The high priest and his court wouldn't even go into Pilate's courtyard because they wanted to eat the Passover and they didn't want to make themselves unclean. But they take down the body and wash it, which means they're denying themselves the Passover. They've exposed themselves in Jerusalem. Yeah, they become unclean in an act of love. They have become such believers that they're staking their reputation, their family's credibility. Could at least one of them have a wife at home who's saying, "Aren't you thinking? You know, just think what's ahead." And when they place him in the grave with that motley little handful of sweet women that we now call saints, but the mother of our Lord, but just little poor girls over here, and one ragtag apostle standing over watching. And they bury him and seal that up. They go home condemned men. They have identified themselves with Jesus of Nazareth.
With the spices that Nicodemus brought, that would be like a lot of people like Satan.
Right.
To pay for all of those spices.
And the amount. I was surprised when I realized the amount of spices it took.
They brought literally more than Jesus weighed.
Yeah. I never knew that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's
thinking of gold, frankincense, myrrh. When I'm looking at myrrh, I'm thinking
a man of Jesus' stature in culture, of society, or status, that's a better word, Jesus status, would not have been expected to be buried in a stone sepulcher wrapped in linen, finest cloth of the ancient world. But that's how he was, as the prophet said, he made his grave with rich men. Also says with evil. Okay, now this guy's is the gospel. Here's what I think. I think it's really simple. I think we've made it so complex with all of our doctrines of the immortality of the soul and all that stuff. I think we have cruddied the Bible. Just put all kinds of stuff on it, and it makes for us to have lots of education and lots of, we can have courses on all kinds of, we just, like these little circles, we can just make charts of everything, you know, and it makes us look brilliant, because we are studied so hard to get to where we're at, and it's all man-made. God's goal was that he would love and live with you, and you would love and live with him. The bottom line of the law is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yeah.
Beginning at the fall, I will become as God and I will know. We became creatures of personal self-advancement, self-promoters, self-preservers. We have to survive. We have to win. We get ahead. We've built systems of congratulating each other to say, you really are a winner. We do all that stuff. It's all to paper over the fact that we're hollow. One time, one man loved God the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think the cross, and we have in the cross this tremendous meritorious substitutionary death and all these doctrines, and they may be right, I may be all wrong, but I think what it really is one human being so living out the Shema of Israel that he's rejected, mocked, stripped, beaten, broken, challenged. And in any one of the challenges, he could have reversed the whole thing, but if he had, it had been the old Adam self advantage, self-promotion. He dies utterly, horribly, alone. So perfectly in love with his Father that at the highest moment of weakness, when he's absolutely broken, and it's in 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul will write, he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. In the moment of his absolute brokenness, he is so true in his love to God, he's able to say, Father, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, the entire curse of the human race is broken. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory. But one man, and it had to be God as a man, but that man becomes the new creation. And I am not saved by anything I've said, done, or been. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who becomes my Redeemer. And my hope is now in his righteousness, and I must stand only praising him. Just him. And that's the new kingdom. Salvation is in Emmanuel. Life in Christ is the kingdom of God. Yeah.
Sorry, I've really been struggling with Ecclesiastes.
The book of Ecclesiastes?
Yes, sir.
Struggle on. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, it just shows me how my striving over 76 years has been mostly in the wrong direction, but mostly earthly stuff. And that's a very humbling experience.
Yeah, there's a lot about old King Solomon you don't want to repeat. But it is pretty cute that as an old man, he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He's absolutely right.
I can't get my wife to understand that.
Or she will. you walk through your house and you think, I have a grandfather clock in the dining room and I have an antique clock on the mantle. I thought, who's going to wind you when I'm gone? And I'd give anything for a quick heart attack because I don't want to have to get rid of all this stuff. Let somebody else worry about it. Now, you see what I'm saying? It's just vain. Yeah. Just vain. I bought that because we had to have it because it was going to make life better and we are living quality. Now what am I going to do with it?
Well, the dumpster now costs more than the stuff's worth.
God bless you, brothers. This gospel is beautiful stuff. And it really, I think we've cluttered it. I think it's very simple. God bless. Bye.